One of you. Thank the Lord for his goodness to us again this morning, that we can gather together and hear the word of the Lord. Thank the Lord for what he has brought us already. Thank you, Brother Mark and Brother Joe. I thought for a little bit there, Mark was going to read part of my text this morning, which is in Colossians 3. But it goes along with that. Just was thinking about what Brother Joe shared there as well. Just was encouraged with, you know, he read there about the wiles of the enemy. And another word for a wile, W-I-L-E, is a scheme. A scheme is something that is planned out. You know, military generals will scheme plans to defeat the enemy, their opposing party. Years and years ago, I don't have the story clear in my mind, but it just crossed through my mind about this story. I don't even know the man's name, but he had a plan to defeat, I think it was around the time of the Roman Empire, and he took some elephants. And he went up around the north side, and I don't even have the rest of the details, but I just thought of that. He schemed that plan, and he came down through there in a complete different direction what they were thinking, and he defeated his foe in a very major way. And so that's the kind of enemy we have. But I'm not up here this morning to talk about our enemies necessarily. But I am here to talk about the God that we serve that has defeated our enemy. And he wants us to engage in the battle this morning. And he wants us to be hid with Christ and God this morning. So the title that God has laid upon my heart this morning for the message is a question. And it is your new life hid with Christ and God? Colossians 3:3. So maybe we could all kneel, and those who can, and have a word of prayer. Lord, as we gathered here this morning, we were reminded of your faithfulness, and we were reminded of the health that you give us, Lord. As I was looking at the picture of this man in Haiti this morning who has legs that are possibly 3 or 4 times the normal size, and he's endeavoring to walk around and to live life these past number of years, We are thankful this morning, Lord, that you give us health and strength and courage, and you give us wisdom, and you give us knowledge of the Holy One, and you give us families and children, and the list could go on, Lord. But fill our hearts with thankfulness this morning as we gather here. We have a church body. We have brethren that love Jesus, and we have brethren that love each other. And so, Father, help us this morning to be encouraged. We pray that you could help us to exhort one another while it is called today, lest any be deceived through the deceitfulness of sin. And so, Father, we're called to exhort one another. And so help us to do that today with all diligence and long-suffering, forbearing one another. And yes, Lord, we tend to be creatures that we keep a record and of things that were our past. And so help us this morning that the true love of Jesus, of Christ, does not keep a record, but it recognizes our need for Jesus Christ and our need for forgiveness, Lord. And so we thank you for that this morning. And for the words that were spoken this morning, Lord, that they would be like apples of gold. Fitly, words that are fit, Lord, and that you would give further direction for this day. Lord, we thank you that we serve When we serve a God who is past finding out. We don't understand everything about you this morning, but that you are holy and righteous, and that you love us and you have provided for us. And so we thank you and praise you for this time together. Pray that each soul here would find manna for their souls today. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God come on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked in some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The other morning, that phrase kept going through my mind about hid with Christ in God. Is my life, is your life hid with Christ in God this morning? What does hid mean? Is my life hid with Christ in God? Hid means, the Greek word is korupto, K-R-U-P-T-O, to hide. It means to conceal or lay up. Is my life concealed and laid up in Christ this morning, with Christ? Just thinking of that, my life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, verse 4, who is our life? He is our life. For we are dead, the old man, the affections and lusts of the carnal nature are need to be mortified. They need to be put to death. Then when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we will go with him, it says. I was just thinking about my life being hid with Christ in God. You know, I was thinking of Moses. In Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Moses was hid 3 months. Moses was hidden 3 months by faith. We know how he went out on the, he was floating out on the creek or the pond, whatever it was, for 3 months because there was a decree that went out from the king to kill every child 2 years and younger because of a selfish heart, a heart that wanted to promote itself. It wanted to be the king. And I thought of Joash. He was 6 years old Well, when he was right after he was born, there was a man died, a king that died there, and his sister, I believe, took over the kingdom. And she wanted all the royal, you know, people that could become king. She wanted to kill them all. So she sent out a decree. She was King Aziah. It's in 2 Kings 11, 1 to 5. I won't talk much about it, but I'll just read these verses here, 1 to 5. And when Adoniah, the king, the mother of King Aziah of Judah, learned that her son was dead, she began to destroy the rest of the royal family. But Aziah's sister Jesheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Aziah's infant son, Joash, and stole him away from among the rest of the king's children who were about to be killed. She put Joash and his nurse in a bedroom, and they hid from Adoniah so the child was not murdered. Joash remained hidden in the temple of the Lord for 6 years while Adoniah ruled over the land. In the 7th year of Adoniah's reign, Jehoiada the priest summoned the commanders and the palace guards to come to the temple of the Lord, and he made a solemn pact with them and made them swear an oath of loyalty there in the Lord's temple. Then he showed them the king's son. This is what you must do. A third of you who are on duty on the Sabbath are to guard the royal palace itself. And we know how it went there. They went on. And when she saw that they had placed the crown upon this young Joash, she became very, very angry. And then they took her out and slew her because she was from Jezebel. My understanding was her mother was Jezebel, as I looked at it briefly. And so anyway, this young man was hid. He was hid in the temple for 6 years. He was hidden in that temple of God, and he was safe. He was in a safe place, and then the kingdom could go on. Well, as you read on there, it's sobering as you read the kings, and it says not too many years later, Joash did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so we can see that that it is a succession of the tendency of man to fall away and to, apostate, go to the wrong way. So this morning I was thinking of our life, which is hid with Christ in God this morning, that we are in a safe place as well. We are not in it won't just be 6 years that we'll be safe, but for all eternity, as we are hid with Christ in God this morning. You know, sometimes God wants to hide our life in this life, like in a brotherhood. I know that there are times when someone will share something up here, and brother so-and-so, brother Dan, the other week shared this, and it was a blessing. And then when all reality, this brother mistook it or didn't remember correctly, and it was brother Matt over here on the other side that had the thought. And so those are just opportunities for us to be hid with Christ and God. And not just, you can take that in a spiritual sense of the salvation experience where we're hid with Christ and God. And I think that's the primary context there. But yet we want to be hid in this life as well. We want to hide ourselves. We want to hide, ourselves and give the glory to Jesus Christ. So this morning, it's God's desire and it's my desire that each one here would feel needed. You would feel needed in God's church, in God's kingdom. And yet we are hid. We are hid with Christ and God as a corporate body. Or an older person that thinks maybe I can't do much. Maybe I can't whatever. But I just want to encourage the older brothers here this morning. Thank you, Brother Joe, for sharing those thoughts this morning. God has a work for you. He has a work for Martin and Willie and James and many of the older brother Ray, older brethren that are in here. He has a work for you. Or maybe you're a young person. Maybe you're a young person feeling unnoticed and unnecessary and unneeded and unsure about your future. Just hide yourself in God. Hide yourself with Christ in God. He will give you a path for your feet this morning. Maybe you're an older sister here this morning that feels lonely. Maybe you feel like you don't have a real purpose in life. But I want to say this morning that Christ is your purpose. Serve Him with all of your heart. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for the lost, the missionaries, the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, there's times when God wants to hide us. He wants to hide us so He can test us. No one seems to notice me can be the thought pattern. I went to church last Sunday and nobody even noticed me. Now, I don't think it was only maybe two brothers talked to me. Nobody noticed me. But I just encourage you, don't think those thoughts. Rather, turn it around and say, who did I notice? Who did I approach? Who did I go talk to? And try to encourage. You know, iron sharpens iron. And it, somehow the Lord has appointed and ordained that as we step forward to encourage someone, we receive a blessing. We receive encouragement from that word, that exhortation, that word in due season. Help us, Lord, just to embrace not being noticed. Just being a nobody. Because God has appointed in time past, you know, if you read back in Kings there or before the Kings, there was a time when God said, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people, and I want you to follow me, and I want to be everything for you, he told the people in Israel there. But they began to wonder. They began to look around and they saw the other heathen nations and they had kings and this looked appealing to them. And they began to plead to God. Asking God for something that they didn't really, it wasn't intended for them. But they asked and God allowed it. He allowed them to have kings. And we know that there was much trouble with that. We don't know how God would have done it if He would have done it otherwise, but we know that it was less than ideal, because one after one, the kings would rise up and tear down the idols and press into the kingdom, and then it says, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So this morning, our life is hid with Christ in God. It's concealed. And so help us this morning as we conceal our life in God, that He would help us to just be at rest, to be at peace. This first couple verses in the Amplified says, If then ye have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing His resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, things that are higher, things that are nobler. These have allured my sight, not the things that are on the earth. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died. And your new, real life is hidden with Christ in God, the Amplified says. So as far as this world's concerned, you have died. If you're in Christ this morning, as far as the world's concerned, those You know, we died with Christ. And we need to remember that, because the enemy and his schemes, he wants to awaken those carnal desires. As I was looking at certain times, I read a little bit from commentators. I think this is a Matthew Henry commentary that was a blessing regarding these verses, a few 1 through 4. That I just thought was a blessing. It says, as Christians are freed from the ceremonial law, they must walk more closely with God in gospel obedience. As heaven and earth are contrary one to another, both cannot be followed together. It's a two kingdom principle. Choose this day. They cannot be followed together. An affection to the one will weaken and abate the affection to the other. Those that are born again are dead to sin because its dominion is broken. That's what the new birth does. When you're born again by the blood of Jesus, the dominion, sin ceases to reign. Sin will not reign anymore. It will not dominate you, because you have a new nature. And that new nature has a self-control. It's controlled by the Spirit. Because its dominion is broken, its power gradually subdued by the operation of grace. And it shall at length be extinguished by the perfection of glory. To be dead then means this, that those who have the Holy Spirit mortifying within them the lusts of the flesh are able to despise earthly things and to desire those things which are heavenly. Christ is at present one whom we have not seen, but our comfort is that our life is hid with Him. The streams of this living water flow into the soul by the influences of the Holy Ghost through faith. Christ lives in the believer by His Spirit, and the believer lives to Him in all that he does. At the second coming of Christ, there will be a general assembling of all of the redeemed. And those whose life is now hid with Christ in God shall then appear with Him in glory. Do we look for such happiness? And should we not set our affections upon that world and live above this world? I would like to talk. As I think of being hid with Christ and God, I think of self-control. I think of temperance, which is another word for self-control. The King James gives temperance, but a lot of the other versions give the self-control. It's the virtue of one who masters his desires, passions, especially his sensual appetites. So self-control, it touches almost every area of our life. Titus 1:8 says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, which means having self-control. Joel read the other verse in 2:12. Denying is another word that goes with self-control. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So it touches every area of our life, this area of self-control. 1 Peter 3:3-5, it tells us that we are to hide ourselves and not to exalt the outward body. It's talking to the sisters, but I believe it includes us as men. Peter says to hide ourselves and to not adorn. Luke 14:11 says, whosoever exalteth himself shall be humbled or abased. The New Living Translation in 1 Peter 3:3-5 says, don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, that hidden, unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, so that which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. So that hidden, that ornament of a quiet, meek and quiet spirit, hidden within. That hidden life which is in Christ in God this morning. Then Christ, which is our life, He is our life. The Benson has a little short commentary on 1 Peter 3 that I thought was a blessing. It says, three things are here expressly forbidden. And it says, curling the hair, wearing gold by way of ornament, and putting on of costly or gay apparel. These, therefore, ought never to be allowed, much less defended by Christians. I think part of that was quoted by Wesley. But let it be a hidden man of the heart, an inward gracious disposition, or complete inward holiness, namely that which is not corruptible, which will not wear out and decay as the external ornaments of dress will. Even a meek and a quiet spirit, essential to true holiness. A meek spirit consists in bearing provocation patiently. A quiet spirit is abstaining from giving provocation, especially by bitter language, and from causing unnecessary trouble to any in the sight of God. So that's the hidden man of the heart, the hidden woman of the heart, hidden with Christ in God. He is our life. So the bottom line this morning is, God is wanting our self-life to be hid and dealt with in Christ, so that God can be glorified. And as God, many of the kings down through the Old Testament, many of the men of God, they had some, how could you say, they had some real weaknesses, they had some real challenges that God, I believe, placed there to try them, to test them, to keep them close to Him, so that they would not be exalted above measure. And so that's God's heart for each one of us as Christians. He wants to give us at times a thorn in the flesh to keep us near the cross, to keep us humble, to keep us from being puffed up in our minds. And that work is a work of grace. That work is a work, it's a sanctifying work. It's a work that will do a work that no other work will do. That work of a test, a trial in my life, in my family, in my home, in my workplace, whatever it is, God wants to try us, and He wants to make us pure. He wants to make us pure like gold. And you know, He wants to to try us in the area. I heard a brother preach the other week on sameness. God wants to try us in sameness, which means going to the church every Sunday, the same road, the same building, the same people, the same. He wants to try us. Am I going to be faithful in sameness? In having the same thing each day and yet having a heart that is crammed full of joy. A heart that is bubbling over for Jesus Christ. Because the world says, change, 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 and then you'll be happy. But God's saying, just, you know, grow in me. And I'm not talking about not moving forward in the kingdom. That's not what I mean by that. But I'm just saying change for the sake of change. God wants to be glorified in our lives. David, he exercised self-control when he refused to harm Saul in 1 Samuel 24 there. When I think Marlon alluded to that last Sunday. When he refused, he said, how can I touch God's anointed? Even though he was a wicked king, he did not touch the hem of his garment when he could have cut his head off. He said, I won't do that. I exercise self-control. He didn't say the word, but that's what it was. He was being temperate. He was not wanting to get evil, even. Did you know revenge is very, it can be very sensual. Revenge is something that is very, you know, envied, revenge. Daniel, he purposed ahead of time that he was not going to eat the king's food, the king's dainties, or that high-class food that the king had prepared. He said, no, I'm not going to eat it. And he was a hungry man. And he sat there and he would not touch the king's food. Self-control. And I want to make clear at the beginning here that I don't believe that we can have true self-control outside of the Holy Ghost within. There is a discipline that even the ungodly can put on, but it's not true, it's not real, and it won't last. But the spirit within, that will guide unto all truth. I like to look at it as self-control is the spirit under the Holy Spirit's control. If I am under the Holy Spirit's control, I have that true biblical self-control. Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4. He was tempted. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And this is the third time. He was scheming here. And again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship and serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him, walking in the Spirit. Practicing self-control in our lives. It is of utmost importance as a Christian. It is very foundational in persevering and maintaining. Brother Moe shared a story some year or two back here when we was at a meeting. I don't remember where it was. But he said this story about in the martyr's mirror. Yeah, there was a story in there about a man who was in jail, in prison for his faith. And he went in, and they wouldn't give a change of clothes. So he had a shirt and a pants, and that was all he had. And as the time went on, as the dark dungeon had its, and the musty smells, and the rats, and the funguses, and all the diseases under there, his shirt got rotten, and it started falling off. And there was a day when all he had left, was of his shirt anyway, was the collar. The collar was the only thing that stayed put. And he still had this collar on, just in an attempt to be modest. And but this man, they couldn't get him in any other thing. They tried to, they sent a young woman in there with no clothes on. And this man, he was faithful. And he began to pray and call out to God, that God would keep him faithful. So that's self-control. But that is under the Spirit's control. I was reading through the Martyr's Mirror a bit last night, and I saw, these men that there was husbands and wives were separated, and these men would write their letters to their wives, and they would plead with them to stay faithful. Thou most loving wife, and my lambs, they call them their lambs at home, keep them faithful until the end. Keep them faithful until the end. That was their plea. They were not looking for their life. They were concerned about those who were going to remain. They knew their life was just about hid with Christ in God. What I meant to say is it was hid, but it was almost to expire on this earth. Their life was about to expire. Second Corinthians 10:5. Second Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself above or against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. So Paul was saying to cast down imaginations. For us as Christians, however, self-control is not just about temperament. It's about resisting the temptation to break God's law, which includes losing our temper and react to others without demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in our thoughts and actions. The Apostle Paul wrote about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And since thoughts lead to actions, this includes controlling ourselves completely, despite the pull of temptation at times. There's seasons when temptation wants to overwhelm. It wants to pull. It wants to sweep you off your feet. It's at that very time that we need to cry out. We need to cry out for the Lord to intervene and give us courage and give us strength to withstand, to be faithful. I was thinking of self-control in our children. That is a great attribute. It is a great strength that we should continue to hold up and lift up. And one of them is having quiet time for your children. Having a time every day or morning or afternoon where they sit for a time all alone, even though others are around, where there's a training and a teaching of training them to be able to sit for whatever you choose. You know, it may just be for 10 minutes at first, but it should go to a half an hour or more where they could sit for have a quiet time, look at a book or whatever, and they are to remain put. What this is self-control. That way when you add 10 or 15 years to their age, they can practice self-control. They can come to a meeting like this and sit quietly. I believe it's it seems like such a small thing, but it has great roots. It has great potential as we learn to walk through this life, the trials of life. Then when we reach difficult situations, we can be just that the diligence of self-control can govern our life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 3, speaks of the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And against such, there is no law. Temperance is, I believe, the critical fruit of the Spirit that can help us to act out the remaining fruits. Could we say that it is maybe at the top of the list? Because if I don't have self-control, if I'm not under this Holy Spirit's control in this area, then joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness won't really be present as much. You know, self-control is another word for deny. Deny yourself. It's deny yourself things that maybe at times you could rightfully have. And I just want to say at the beginning here, or say at this time, that I know I grew up and self-control, I never knew what that was. It was never mentioned and it was never taught. It was never part of my vocabulary. I had no idea that it was a attribute of God. It was a command in the Scripture. It was a great blessing in a family, in a young life. And so I just didn't know how to, I didn't know how to live life necessarily. You know, if one cookie was good, I would eat six. Because they were also good. If three pieces of pizza were good, I would eat six because those were good as well. No self-control. And there are some that have the metabolism where they can eat that way and they don't gain any weight. But I still don't believe it's self-control. I believe that it should not be practiced. Overeating is the same list as drinking too much liquor or alcohol. It says drinking and eating, gluttony and an alcoholic are in the same list of sins. So deny myself. I know also that we could say at this time that God, He gives us all things richly to enjoy. And I think it's right for us to enjoy food. And I think it's right for us to enjoy life in moderation. And so I don't believe that, there again, under the Spirit's control. All things are lawful, not all things are expedient. In Ephesians 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It takes self-control to show godly love, true love. It takes self-control to have godly joy when we're facing a difficult situation in life. 1 Peter 1:8. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." It takes self-control to get along with others and make peace instead of continually getting into conflict with someone. Self-control does not need the last word. Many times, if we get the last word, we win the argument, but we lose the testimony. It takes self-control to patiently bear with others rather than quickly condemning them. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Be patient with all." It takes self-control to not automatically look out for yourself, but kindly look out for other people. Philippians 2:4. "Look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others." It takes self-control to get up in the morning and pray. It takes self-control to defy and deprive yourself of what is your body is crying out for sleep and to get up and come to prayer meeting. It takes self-control to do good and to go through the narrow gate towards life rather than the evil, wide gate toward destruction. It takes self-control to be faithful when you meet a scoffer or a mocker or someone who wants to make light of the Christian experience or life. Or maybe the gainsayers. It takes self-control to be a gentle servant of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2. it says being gentle, not self-willed. That there is a command given in Titus there. That's the opposite of self-control. Titus 1:7 says, "For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." And so, this morning, as we walk through this life, you may not have learned self-control as a young man or a young lady, but God is in the salvaging business. I had to think of, as Brother Ray and many of us go to the prisons, if you really think about it, why are those men in prison? Isn't it this very matter? They were never taught self-control. They were never taught to stop. They were never taught what no means. You know, there's a world, they have a slogan. The world's slogan is, if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, just do it. And keep doing it. Self-control, godly self-control, says no by faith. It says no by faith in Christ. It says, yes, these things are lawful for me, but I won't abuse them. I won't be a glutton. I won't be a wine bibber. I won't be a desirous of money. Try to be rich. The world says if you have it, flaunt it. Self-control says cover it. People with self-control, we watch over our mood swings. We don't let our moods master us. We don't have this roller coaster where we go, you know, there is within each one of us a tendency at times where we're on a mountaintop and we're very happy and we're very bubbly and we're very glad and happy and all those things, and that's a blessing. But then what happens tends to be people that go way up, they tend to come way down. And self-control, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, Scripture says. That, you know, self-control keeps it more on an even keel, where there's joy, there's happiness, there's no frowning. But yet there is not this contrast where you're on the teeter-totter, so to speak. So self-control, it touches so many areas of our lives. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. The New Living says, a person without self-control is like a city with a broken down wall. You know what? I looked at the wrong passage there. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Proverbs 25, 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without any walls. And going back to the prisoners, they basically had no restraint in their life. And the restraint that they did have, at times they would run over it. They would trample it and just keep right on running. And basically, self-control is me choosing to stop. Civil law and authority is to deal with those who won't stop, who won't govern themselves, who won't walk in the spirit, but walk in the flesh. In Proverbs 13, verse 3, people with self-control, they watch their words. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Be careful what you say and protect your life. A careless talker destroys himself. Proverbs 19:11. People with self-control restrain their reactions. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. If you are sensible, you will control your temper when someone wrongs you. It is a great virtue to ignore it. Did you know that people notice that? If you're on a job site and someone does something that is blatantly nasty or mean, just plain mean, and you ignore it, that does not go unnoticed by the ungodly or those who are without Christ this morning. That does not go unnoticed. People with self-control stick to the schedule. And that's something that I fail in at times, that I need more self-control in. My wife and I talk about that a lot. She was raised in a home where if you were told to be somewhere, you were always there 10 minutes or 15 minutes early or half an hour maybe. But the way I was brought up was you just kind of slide into home base. You just, if you're supposed to be there at 9:30, you just kind of slide in there about 9:35. And Ephesians 5 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Sticking to your schedule, sticking to the program, so to speak. And there are things that happen. There are cows that have calves, and there's chickens that get out, and there's horses that get out, and all those things we understand. And there's accidents on the road, and there's those things all we understand. But as a rule of thumb, this should be our life. People with self-control manage their money. They learn to live on less than what they make, and they invest the difference in God's kingdom. Proverbs 21:20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice for food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. And most of the people that you are incarcerated, if you talk to them, they're the type of people that will, if they get a paycheck, it's spent by later on Friday evening. It's completely spent. They did never learn to manage or control their spending habits. And I know that I alluded to this already, but our health. In 1 Thessalonians 4:4, for this is the will of God, verse 3, and even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The vessel, this tabernacle that we're clad with, God has interest in that and how we care for it. And I know there's also the other extreme where people are so health conscious that they can hardly live. They're extreme vegetarian type of mentality, and I'm not supporting that. But God has given us all things to enjoy, and yet with moderation and with self-control, I believe is God's principle in heart for us. So we could say this morning, what are some areas in your life, in my life, that God is wanting to put his finger on in the area of self-control, discipline in my life? Just having a godly discipline where I can say no when I need to say no. In 2 Timothy 1:7, I just saw this as I was studying this, but it says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, being timid or cowardly or fear, but he has given us a spirit of power, love, and of sound judgment and personal discipline. And he amplified, it says, and the abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. I never had put that in place where at the end of that, that sound mind really means it is included with having control of yourself through the Spirit, through the Holy Ghost. And I recognize that we can't have control of ourselves without the Spirit's help. That won't happen. only in very limited, measures. There was a study done. I looked at a little study on, you could say, self-control and IQ. You know, in this world today, IQ is, it's right up here. I mean, it's at the top. What's your IQ? What's your IQ? How smart are you? And people, they will, that's like the trump card, so to speak. And it's very highly looked upon. What's your IQ? But as they did this study on self-control or discipline, a disciplined life versus someone that was just plain smart and witty, they found that the person that was disciplined had twice as good of grades. His grades were twice as good as the one that was supposedly smart. And it's because he applied what he had in moderation. And he used what he had, and God blessed it. Because God says self-control is one of his attributes. I thought that was interesting. Because if you ask a worldly person, what's your IQ, they'll usually have this, it'll usually get their interest pretty quick. But if you ask them, what kind of self-control do you have? How do you do when you're faced with wanting to get mad or wanting to scream at somebody or whatever? How do you cope with that? Then it's another story. They don't necessarily want to talk about that. And so as people of God, God forbid that we would holler or whatever at someone. But we know where to go for help. We know that Jesus Christ wants us to live above that. 2 Corinthians 4, 14 and 15, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So could we say this morning that is a very important quality or character trait that we should teach our children? And one of the ways that we can teach self-control is when we know that they want to do something, and there's just times when you just say, no, we probably won't do that tonight or tomorrow or whatever. And just that creates a discipline. That creates a character building. We have a dog that the boy's been working with, and he likes his food. He'll eat just anything you give him. But, you tell him to sit there, and you'll put a nice piece of meat right on his nose and just say, no, wait. And he'll sit there. And he'll just sit there until you say, okay. And then he'll have steak or he'll have meat, whatever he has. And so, I know that's a dog, but yet in a spiritual sense, those exercises for us, they do bring fruit. And especially if we can grow up that way. I know that I have faced many challenges in my own Christian life because I wasn't brought up that way. I wasn't trained in that aspect as a young child, as a young man. And so it takes longer. It takes me longer to get there. But why not, as young godly families here this morning, why not put that in place today and be a blessing to your children? They will thank you in 15 years, if not before. They will thank you in 15 years. Also, some of you probably have heard this story already about a young boy that he had a problem with. He would get mad and he'd throw a tantrum. Whenever something would come up that didn't suit him, he would get mad. And his dad would talk to him about it and say, son, that's not a good thing. And he would acknowledge it, and he would know that it wasn't wise and it wasn't good. So he told him, he said, there's a post back here. He said, every time you fail, you go back there and you drive a nail in that post. And for long, you know, some time went on, and he started looking at this post, and he realized how that thing was getting all peppered up with these nails all over the place, because he was always losing his temper. And you know, that it says anger does not work the righteousness of God. The anger of man, I think, as the scripture says. But anyway, as he matured, as his father would work with him and train him and kind of help him with this area, give him, you know, just some counsel at times of think before you talk, you know, bite your tongue, just those disciplines that we can put in place. For long, while he started looking at that post, and he wasn't getting angry anymore, and he started looking at that post and thinking, wow, that's just, you know, regret, remorse had set in. He realized that he had grew, you know, above that, and he was moving on. But he was looking back at that post, and his dad said, well, maybe you should just try to pull them out. And then that would deal with it. So, yeah, one day he decided he's going to pull them all out. So he went back there, and one by one, he pulled all these nails out. He liked the way that looked better, but then he came to his dad, and he said, but there's a bunch of holes in that post now. And his dad said, well, you know, we need to look on. We need to look forward. There's all of us in here today. We've made mistakes, and we've had failures in our past. But we need to look into the face of Jesus Christ by faith and walk forward. We need to keep going forward. And then he was able to let that post go, and he was able to have a clear heart, a clear countenance before God and his Father. And he matured, and then he began to work on another area of his life. You know, I believe that's how it is. We go from glory to glory. We get one area that we feel like God is dealing with us, then we have another one that he wants to help us with. So may God bless you all. Thank you for your attentiveness, and may you continue to pray for us as a family. God bless you.